Philippians 4, verse 10 to 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, Zachary. All right. It's somewhere around the year 410 BC. And a passerby asks the famous philosopher Socrates, who is the wealthiest man? And Socrates, who's famous for his simple lifestyle, is said to have replied, he who is content with least, for contentment is nature's wealth. Whether this exchange actually happened or not is debated, but it perfectly captures how he prioritized virtue over possessions, over wealth. And a century later, his philosophy and his lifestyle gave birth to the philosophical school of Stoicism. And Stoicism believed that true contentment was reached by detaching oneself from irrational passions, directed at one's desire toward moral excellence rather than external things. Ultimately, kind of what they were after was an emotional state of indifference about oneself or about others. Apatheia, they called it, close to our word for apathy. True happiness can be reached through the elimination of desire. Rather than finding pleasure in things, you can redirect your desire towards being a good person. Similarly, Buddhists believe today that desire is the root of all suffering. Kind of like the Stoics, but in a different way, they see desire for more, for better, as something to detach from, to get rid of. Buddhists, though, they go a step further, and they say that they see through the illusion of the self, that the self is an illusion in the first place, and so desires are irrational, an illusion. So Stoics used logic to kind of think themselves away from their irrational desires. Buddhists use mindfulness to observe a desire and then let it pass. And I think in the Western world, when we've seen an unbelievable growth in wealth, in technology, in productivity, in life expectancy, health, all these things. We've just seen it grow for the last couple of centuries, like in no period in history. But still, people don't seem to be happy. It seems like all that wealth and the better life circumstances don't necessarily lead to more happiness. And I see more and more people finding a sort of ease of mind in these ancient philosophies. We had this realization that happiness is not necessarily found in wealth. Rather, the more you have, it seems like the more desire increases as well. Contentment becomes a moving horizon. Once you think you kind of get there, oh, wait, the line is further on. You never reach it. There's always more desire to be gratified. And the Bible also has something to say on this matter. Jesus said, Luke 15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he intentionally uses a typical Stoic word for contentment. A way of life, a way of thinking that the people in Philippi were very aware of and familiar with. But Paul shows that the Christian way towards contentment, say happiness, is a different one. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's contentment is not in the elimination of desire, dismissing it as irrational or as illusional, but in finding true fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the one who can satisfy our deepest desires. And from that place of true fulfillment in Christ, he could enjoy moments of abundance. It's great. It's awesome. He could be thankful for it. But he could also be still fulfilled and still content in moments of need. He could face it because of the one that fulfilled his deepest desires. Christian contentment is not about detaching from desire. It's about attaching to Jesus. By the time Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he's been on the road for a while as an evangelist, as a church planter. After a radical encounter that he had with Jesus himself, he was changed from a persecutor of Christians into the most driven and most effective preacher of the gospel. And he went out into the Greek-speaking world, into the Roman world even, introducing people to Jesus and to the kingdom of God. And in the life of Paul, and a big portion of the life of Paul is described in the book of Acts, we see his highs and we see his lows. There are moments of great success when everything is going well and there's provision and there's people coming to faith and there's miracles happening and it's a time of fruitfulness. But we also see lows. We also see that he's tortured, he's imprisoned, he's like, in one of the letters, he has a whole list of things that has happened to them, and it's not great. In fact, he is writing the letter to the Philippians while being in chains. He says, I'm in chains. He is in prison in that very moment, writing this letter. Funny enough, the letter mentions the word joy 16 times. Paul worked hard. At times he would make a living as a tanner, someone working with leather, while doing the work of the gospel. Yet he would also receive financial support from churches. But whenever he'd go into a new city to plant a church, he would make it a rule not to live with the generosity of the people. But once he had planted the church and established it and would move on, he would ask for a financial gift to fund the next church plant. And he is now writing to the church in Philippi, a church that has been generous towards his mission, and he's thanking them for their generosity, inviting them to give again. But at the same time, he's saying, I'm good. God will take care of me. If I have enough, that's enough. I'm inviting you to give to this mission, but not because I'm in any need. I'm okay. Through all the highs and the lows, Paul had learned to trust and to be content with having enough. Even though he could enjoy provision, his true joy was always found in Jesus himself. In the previous chapter of this letter, he would phrase it this way, I want to know Christ. That's his deepest desire. I want to know Christ. He has to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And so in his letter to the Philippians, specifically in this passage that we are discussing, the teaching passage from today, Paul is giving a baseline for our generosity, which is contentment. All our generosity towards the gospel, towards people around us, flows from a deep contentment in Christ. You know, we're in a, this is my long introduction into the sermon for today. We're in a message series on generosity. And I'm also aware that we're on a Sunday here with many guests because we have baptism. So we're not going to talk about money. We're not going to talk a lot about how the church needs your money or stuff like that. Not at all. But we're learning this habit in our discipleship, this characteristic from the life of Jesus that we want to adopt into our lives of generosity, being generous people. Last week we talked about how important it is to have a healthy relationship with money. Money, whether you have a lot of it or a little, it's important in your life. It's always something that you think about. It's something that we get concerned about. It's something that plays a big role. So it's important that we have a healthy relationship with it. Part of our discipleship to Jesus is that we master money. Money doesn't master us. Money is potent. Money is powerful. It's the power to corrupt and to addict, power to discourage, power to distract. But through the practice of generosity, we try to bring that under the lordship of Jesus in our lives. And this message, as a part of this series, is about contentment, because I believe it's a baseline for generosity. It starts from there. We cannot experience the joy of generosity if we don't first find contentment in the enough that we already have. And if we have not first found fulfillment in Jesus. Generosity happens from an overflow. But without contentment, there will never be an overflow, because we think we need everything that we own, everything that we aspire, to be happy, to be content. But that contentment in Christ creates an overflow that we can be generous from. The journey of generosity doesn't begin with having more than enough. Enough is a moving horizon. First, we need to find fulfillment in Jesus. And that fulfillment that brings that horizon of enough a lot closer, and it creates an overflow to be generous from. So we're going to talk from this passage about three habits of contentment that create space for generosity. The first one is this: gratitude. Gratitude versus greed. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So he's writing to some of his sponsors of his mission. And he's thanking them for their gift, but it also seems like something happened that, he needed to be patient. Finally, it happened. You were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Somewhere there was a delay. Somewhere there was a distortion on the communication line. Something happened. But still, there's a thankfulness in Paul. He's not like, finally, thanks a lot. You have me waiting there for some time. I was quite hungry, you know. He's thanking them for their participation in the mission. He receives the gift with thankfulness. And at the same time, he's making clear, I don't need more to be happy. That's not your job. I am fulfilled. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But thanks. Contentment in Christ means that we see all that we have as received from God in the first place. You can look at your plate of food and your house and your car and your stuff and think, I worked hard for that. I deserve that. It's mine. And you may be right. But I think a better baseline attitude is thankfulness. You look at everything that you have with gratitude. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord gives a commandment to the people of Israel to embrace gratitude at every meal, at every endeavor. Deuteronomy 8, he says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the food, for the good land he has given you. Yeah, so it's not just you had a harvest, you worked hard to get the potatoes on your plate. No, like, you thank God for the land in the first place, and the rain and the sunshine, and that there was a good harvest, which you had no influence over. You see, these people lived a lot closer to the produce. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, sounds familiar? And all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Just remember where you came from and remember that everything that you have, you received out of the gracious hand of God in the first place. So you can look at what you have and only see that through the lens of self-provision, entitlement, if you will. You worked, you earned, you bought, you get to enjoy. Or you remember in every moment to be thankful for the opportunity to work, to make an income, for a healthy body, for a sharp mind, for the opportunity, for a safe country to live in, for a business to work for sturdy houses with central heating, amen, for the abundance of life conditions in our world today, the overflow of our stores, and the safety to enjoy simple pleasures. I wanted to avoid this phrase, but I'm still going to use it. You need to have an attitude of gratitude. No, I regretted it right away. Yeah. And here's why. This is the next habit. Simplicity. We need simplicity. Simplicity versus indulgence. Paul goes on, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So from this place of contentment in Christ, Paul could embrace a lifestyle of simplicity. There's a ton to say on the practice of simplicity. This could be a whole practice in practicing the way, but they wanted to limit it to 9, and so we're following that. But if they would bring out the 10th one, it would probably be on simplicity, because it's such a key Christian habit and characteristic from the life of Jesus, from the saints of, you know, the centuries of Christianity, and something that we greatly need today. So there's a lot to say on it that I'm not going to do today because I didn't prepare for it. But it seems like today we're rediscovering that there's actually a great happiness and enjoyment and rest and peace found in simplicity, in owning less. It reduces clutter and stress and distraction, environmental damage, saves a lot of time, saves money, saves attention. Simplicity is this radical rejection of consumerism and an embrace of enough without wanting more or better or faster or fancier. It's a decision to not need anything more than what is necessary, to live within your means, if possible, to not even fully stretch the budget and spend all that you have on all the things that you want, but set limits on your appetite to be happy with enough. Richard Foster, in his very well-known book, Celebration of Discipline, argues that the practice of simplicity is essentially breaking the power of the mammon spirit, which was discussed last week, was Jesus' word for money, over our lives and truly living in thankfulness. And so he says, the Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Both the inward and the outward aspects of simplicity are essential. We deceive ourselves if we believe we can possess the inward reality without its having a profound effect on the way that we live. And so he goes on just with a few practical tips, some practical advice on how to begin practicing simplicity. He says, well, for one, buy things for their usefulness, not for their status. Reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Ouch. Develop a habit of giving things away. Reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. Oof. You mean all those cheap clothing stores? Exactly those, yes. And shun anything that distracts you from seeking the kingdom first. Practicing simplicity is a journey, but it is a journey of growing closer to Christ. Lastly, the third habit is to trust. And we put that against grasping. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When we live from a place of trust, finding our fulfillment in Jesus Christ, we won't feel the need of grasping, of holding on to things. When you grasp, you hold on to what you have. You keep it in a tight fist. This is mine. I can't lose this or else. If I don't have this, I won't have enough. I won't make it. I won't be happy. I won't be fulfilled. Grasping is something we always do out of an attitude of fear and from a perspective of lack. There is not enough, so I better hold on to what is there. Jesus invites us to live with an open hand. This is not an attitude of fear or of lack, but of trust and of abundance. With an open hand, you can both receive with thankfulness, thank you, and you can also easily give away. Here you go. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Skip a few verses. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. When we enjoy this contentment in Christ through gratitude, trust, and simplicity, suddenly what we've done is created an overflow to be generous from. Instead of heaping up for yourself, we give away in order to meet the needs of others, in order to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. And this we get from how Paul continues this passage in Philippians 4. He continues on the topic. He thanks them for their support. He says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to what? To me? No, to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds them that their generosity towards him, enabling him to advance the gospel, is of course a gift of worship to God himself. And this is where we experience the joy of generosity. It is our thankfulness and our trust in Christ that creates an overflow to be generous from. And then, and at the same time, that generosity then becomes an expression of trust and an expression of thankfulness back to Him. And we're going to end the message here. And I want to just leave you with a few questions. But I first want to take a moment of silence. Just to sit here. Just stay seated. Perhaps with your hands open like this. Just take a moment of silent reflection on what you've heard. Bring yourself before the Lord. I'm going to ask you a few questions, but we're first going to take a moment of silence.
Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to ask a few questions just to consider with God in this moment. What is limiting for you in this moment to live with an open hand? What is preventing you from it? What is something you could do this week as a simple act of generosity? Perhaps as a way to declutter, create some space for an overflow in your life. What is a simple step you can take this week? And lastly, and perhaps most importantly, do you find your ultimate fulfillment in Jesus? Or are there things that you are holding on to or aspire to have to fill your deepest needs? Amen.